truth that we receive tonight, that you are who you say you are, that your love cannot fail us, because it's impossible for you to fail. We receive that as the truth tonight, that you are perfect and we are not, but your grace and your love is sufficient. Your love never fails, Father. What a privilege to know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, band. I think the kiddies can go to children's church. Okay. So tonight, it was actually quite an interesting week for me. I didn't know that I was going to preach tonight until Thursday. But I wanted to say something because I think it's important just to put some things in context that I'm going to talk about and God really wants to open our hearts to tonight. For the last while, I can't say a specific week or time, I've just been speaking to different people and from different walks of life, in church or in other churches. And the question that I've been asking is, how is your time with God? Honestly. And it's funny when we ask that, we immediately want to either say like a half-truth, because you don't want to look bad, or we just pretend. We say, you know. And sometimes, and I must say at least the people that I spoke to were honest, and everyone said to me that, Anri, it's good, but it's not great. I can't say that I'm having great time with God. It's not that I'm not spending time with Him ever, but I just find that it's not great. And so God kept speaking to me about this. And then ironically, on Wednesday, we were visiting a small group and Mary said to me before, you know what, I really feel God wants us to speak about how our intimacy is with Him. So I was like, okay, great. And then Thursday, Tiens came to me and he said, Anri, I want you to preach Sunday night. I want you to talk about intimacy. So I was like, okay, Lord, because here's the thing. I can't ask this question to other people if I'm not going to ask it for myself. And to be honest with you, I couldn't say it either. Which is actually why I wanted to say to Tiens, I don't think I should talk about this. Because actually, I'm not finding my time with God is great. In fact, I'm rushing through it. In fact, sometimes it's 5 minutes in the morning. In fact, sometimes it's Sundays. Okay. So I want to say this up front. Because I felt before, no matter what I say tonight, if I don't say that, then everyone's going to see this as I'm coming to give you a hiding. And there's no way I can do that. In fact, there's none of us even, not Jaku, not Tiens, not Bernie, that can come and talk about this without saying the same thing. That we are also not perfect in this. We're not perfectly spending perfect time with God. God is saying to us as a church, He's asking this question, how is your time with me? And so throughout the sermon, every time you start hearing that voice going, okay, thanks, Anri, there's my hiding, I want you to rebuke that voice because I'm saying this to myself as well. From the beginning. So I want to start with a quiet time that I had last week. Our Fridays are our off days because we don't, obviously, Sundays is a work day. And at that time, I just have not spent proper time with God in weeks. It felt like every time I'm with Him, it was quick, it's rushed. And then I started to speak to other people and everyone kept saying the same thing to me, that it feels like it's heavy. Even when they do spend time with God, it's heavy. It takes time, and it feels like you have to really press through to actually get that connection with God. Not everyone said, but some of the people did say that. So I fall in that category. So then I said to God, I really am frustrated because I want quality time. I don't want 5-minute quick session and run. I want quality time. I really miss this. And so obviously on a Friday also my husband works, so I have the house to myself, okay? And so I was desperate. Literally, I was desperate. I closed all the curtains. I switched off my phone, my iPad. The internet was off. I took off the bell at the door so that no one could even ring the bell. I thought of everything. If anything could distract me, I would push it away. I even made sure the door was closed where I was going to pray, and I made the cats sit outside. Because they want, it's classic. Every time I want to spend time with God, then one of the cats want to come sit on me or they want food. So I was just like, nothing. I thought of everything. Okay. And then I started with a song, Revelation song. And I started wanting to sing on this. And the moment I started worshiping, the distraction started in my head. There's nothing that I could have done before to make sure my head was not going to start making a noise, even though I've thought of everything. And so what happened is everything was going off in my head, literally, at the same time. I was getting memories of things of the past. I was reminded of stuff that I forgot to buy. People that I'm seeing, oh, remember to pray for this one. Remember this one asked this. Oh, yeah, remember this thing for decor, for conference. Oh, I forgot to mail this person. Literally. Okay, I don't know how men's brains work with this, but it felt like everything was connected, and neither woman can understand this. There was no boxes. Okay, the guys are going, no. Okay. Ladies, you understand this. Okay. It felt like that moment when you wake up in the middle of the night and it's lists. It felt like that. And I was so angry. I was like, Lord, this is not right. Here I am. I want to have quality time. And all I can hear is everything that I forgot to do or should have done or should have repented of. And so I told one of my friends, she laughed at me. I actually took my hands, and please know, this is not something I read in the Bible to do. It's not something that I've heard someone say. I just did it because I was this desperate. I put my hands on my eyes, both my eyes, and I closed my eyes, and I just started focusing on the lyrics of the song. And for whatever reason, God obviously thought that was really funny, and all the voices just stopped immediately. And I was actually able to sing with, "Holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And that's all I just focused on. That song was on repeat, literally. And then I think, okay, I'm fine. I'll take my hands off and then all this stuff. Now, I don't know. Please don't quote me on this. I'm not saying there's some magical thing happening when you put... It's not what I'm saying. I was just desperate, okay? So this went on for long. But finally, I felt a breakthrough. And I was able to stand up and let go of my eyes. and then I really worshipped. And then I really started praying. It was almost like everything was just open and I was able to actually focus on God. And I'm sharing this with you because I said to God, I don't understand this. What is going on? Why is it as if all of a sudden it feels like every time I come into His presence, there's such a heaviness? And God said to me, what did you expect? Did I expect that the enemy was just going to let me have quiet time? Did I think that he's just going to want me to have intimacy with God? It was almost like I was going, hello? What did you expect? And I realized that for most of my life, I've been saved since standard 7. I've never really had such a problem entering into God's presence. But it's as if since the church's momentum has picked up, since we've started collectively saying, God, we want you. We want to be this prophetic voice. We want to be accurate. We want to go into the city. It's like it's been harder. And then I went, okay, I get it. Because what I'm trying to say to you is the game has changed. And maybe you are the lucky one sitting here tonight and going, huh, I'm having awesome time with the Lord. Then I want you to pray for the rest of us tonight. Okay. Because there's nothing wrong if you're having great time. You're not missing something. You're not deceived. That's amazing. Bless you. I wish all of us were in that place. But God wants us to press into Him, to desperately want time with Him. And the 5 minutes a day time with Him is not enough anymore. Not if we want to be taken seriously in the spiritual. And I was reminded of that scripture where they talked about the guys trying to pray for the men that were possessed. And then they said, who are you? I don't know you. Now again, please don't take me on saying this is what's going on and why we're struggling. I'm just saying, I feel a conviction of God saying, if we really are serious about this as a church, then our time with him is going to have to come from a place that's even more desperate. Because we need to be accurate. Bernie actually said to me this week, he went away for a couple of days, and he said to Tiens, I won't leave because I need to get out of the city so that I can hear God clearly. Because who of you that maybe travel a lot or went away for weekends realize how much easier it is to hear the Lord's voice outside of the city? Who? Can anyone? Thank you. All right, so I'm not on my own. It literally feels like with the moment you come into the city, there's so much noise. And so he went away for 3 days and he called me after and he said, I'm going to tell everyone in the office, we have to do this. We must get out, because the scary thing is we make presumptions. If we can't hear clearly, we make presumptions about what God is communicating to us. And so, all right, that was my introduction. So Psalm 84, a friend of mine again, oh, it was actually Matty, she messaged me on Friday. I was already busy preparing for my sermon, and she messaged me with a vision that she had. I'll share it later, and this psalm. And I was so excited because I thought this sums up perfectly what I've been trying to find in a lot of different scriptures. So I want us to read it quickly. Psalm 84, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. All right. This is quite a difficult passage. I had to go and read up a lot to actually figure out what is going on here. But I'm going to break it down very quickly. Firstly, I want us to see that God says, those who find their strength in him are blessed. Not those who find their strength in our own ability, in our own plans, making sure nothing's going to distract me. Those things is not what God finds blessed. When we strive out of our own. He says it is blessed when we really find our strength in who he is. Okay? Then it goes on to say, in whose heart are the highways to Zion? Now, in this context, Zion actually means Jerusalem, the place where the Jews would come together to worship in the temple of God. So in other words, the place where God resided. So he's also saying in our context today, Zion is a reflection of heaven. It's where we're going towards to finish the race, basically. And so what he's saying is, blessed are those whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, whose heart pertain the things of God. Whose hearts are focused on that which have eternal value. Okay, so keep on to that. Strength in God and the things pertaining to him is what God blesses. But then, as they go through the valley of Baca, and it literally means a place of weeping, they make it a place of springs. And the early rain also covers it with pool. Now, just to give you some context, this is obviously a poetic way of describing how the Jews would have the pilgrimage once a year where they would go through the desert to finally get to Jerusalem to worship God once a year. So this Baca that they're talking about is a desert, all right? And when they say they make it a place of springs, in other words, even though it's a desert, there's wells. So as they journey from wherever they live to get to Jerusalem, there are wells where they can get their water. I mean, you can imagine if you're going through the desert and there is never water anywhere, you're going to die, all right? All right, so there's wells along the way. And then it also speaks of the rain, in other words, God's blessing on this journey. And then if you go on, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. In other words, from strength to strength. This journey is not one that weakened them. It made them go from strength to strength. Okay, so everyone has a context. Now I want you to hear me. Put this whole passage in context of today, in the New Testament context of what we know. Baca, the place of weeping, the valley of weeping, is the year now. It's the journey that we take now until the time that we die and enter into heaven. Are you with me? Okay, just nod if you're with me, okay? Because I don't want to confuse myself either. Baca, the valley of weeping, is the here and now. The desert is the here and now. And the wells, where they say they make it a place of springs, the only way that they can survive the desert if they go to these wells. And so if we put it in our context, those wells are representative of God. Okay, did you get that? I'm going to come back to that because I want to explain it through a different passage. So now in the New Testament, it's the woman in the well. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. This is the Message version, if you were wondering. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." Can we come back to the valley? We are in the desert, and God is the fresh living water. Okay? Each of those wells are representative of living water. I'm going to explain it more just now. The next thing that the woman says is, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestors Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it?" Okay, we're very quick to judge this woman. Go, hello. How does she not know that living water cannot be pulled up with a bucket? Okay, it's so obvious, all right? Can I tell you what is our bucket? When God says to us, "I'm the living water," our bucket is, "But God, I'm so busy. It's a long day. I'm trying. I've got to gym. I have to work. I have to eat. I have a wife. I have kids. I have to do all these things." That's our bucket. And all of a sudden, it doesn't feel like it's so obvious. And can I tell you something even more amazing? God doesn't laugh at her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't tell her, "How can you say something so obvious?" He gets it. Because God has grace for the fact that we don't always see the bigger picture. We don't always understand. He even has grace for the fact that our lives are busy. But isn't it incredible that he is the God that doesn't laugh at us when we say things like that, but he reminds us. He comes knocking the whole time. I'm here to remind you, I'm the living water. And then it goes on to say, he answered and all, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again and again." And now I want to go back to the other scripture. Matty, with this, said she had a vision. And her vision was she saw a lot of people walking in the desert that looked like zombies. They looked like they were almost half dead. And then God took her to that passage in Psalm of the Valley of Weeping. And he said to her, "My people are weary because they don't find their intimacy with me." And so the more I prayed about it, God said to me, "This is the thing. I'm saying to the people in the valley, I'm here to quench your thirst forever." It says there, "Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." What that valley represents is that we, and the vision that she had, which is just, it is incredibly important to understand, that these people are going through the desert and all they focused on is just surviving. They just need to get to Zion. They're walking right past the wells. It's right there, but they need to walk towards it. And all the people are focused on, and I also want to say, these are Christian people going on a pilgrimage to Zion. It's not unsaved people. It's Christian people who know the Lord, but they're so focused on just getting there that that this journey becomes a survival. And God is saying to this woman, no, the water that you're asking is going to make you want again and again and again. But the water that I give you will be like a gushing fountain from within. And the fact that the valley is the place that they have to get through to get to Zion says to me, our life here on earth was not meant to be easy. It wasn't supposed to be a cupcake. And God definitely does not want us to get to the end of our life and we stand at the gates of heaven, because again, we're talking about Christians here, and we stand there and we go, oh, Lord, I made it. And God's like, yes, you did. Great, come in. Okay. No, God says in his word, he wants us to finish the race well. In fact, Cora, can you just go back to the valley of weeping? The fact that it's called the valley of weeping says enough to me. That this time on earth is not going to be easy. The fact that we are busy, the fact that we have been cursed into a life where we have to work hard, where it's difficult, where sin is constantly something that we are aware of, where death and destruction is all around us, says to me, we are in the valley of weeping. But the fact that these people can make it a place of springs, guys, that means they understand that the only way they can survive the valley of weeping is by drinking the water of life. Because here's what we do. We spend our quick 5 minutes with God and then we run. And now we have a hectic day at work. Something intense is happening. And we didn't get ourselves filled up with God. And so now from where do we respond? We respond from that fleshly place. Because we don't have enough to give. I want to tell you something else. So, 2 weeks ago, also again, my quiet time, here we go again. I wanted to spend time with the Lord, and all of a sudden, I got attacked with these intense, loud voices, and what they kept saying to me was, Anri, the only reason why you're spending time with God is because you're in ministry. You're just spending time with God because you have to go and pray for other people, or preach, or lead worship, so that's why you come to God. So now I'm like, what? Okay. Because it can be true. It can. So now I'm like, okay, is this God? Is it the enemy? Is it me? Is God trying to tell me that my time with him is actually selfish motivation? What's going on? And the more I prayed, the louder this voice got. And the more condemning it became. And it got so loud that I couldn't think. Because all I kept hearing was, you of doing this for selfish reasons. You don't actually want to spend time with God. This is about you, 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 you. At the point where my whole body started like shaking, I think I had a complete manifestation, I don't know, but I freaked out. That's the only way I can say it. I completely freaked out. I was like, Lord, what is going on? Now again, what I'm going to say next, please, this is not something in the Bible. Please, okay? This is Anri being desperate for the second time. So I just opened up my Bible app, and it's that verse of the day, okay? Yes, way. All right, so opened up, and this is how God's humor looks at my bucket, okay? This is how God looks at me, and he doesn't scold me, because how can you submit to these voices? Or if you just spent more time with me, this would never would have happened, okay? No, God almost humors me a little bit, and the verse of the day is, all those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest. And so what does the girl do? She bursts into tears. Because then I realized, yes, part of what I was hearing was true, but not because of what that voice was telling me. I wasn't finding my rest in God. And so my quiet times became a bit of a striving thing, just saying it out loud. And God said to me, my rest is enough for you. My water is enough for you. And so I want to say to you again, I don't know the details of your lives. I only know my own. So I can only talk from my own experience and say, I know that life can get extremely busy and extremely rushed. But the problem is, I know from looking at my weeks, the less time I spend with God, the less of a nice person I become. And you can ask my husband. He knows when I don't spend time with God because I become super irritated. It's the first thing that shows, the first fruit in my life, irritation. But I realize that this is more than just God wanting me to come and rest in Him. He wants me to be filled up with living water. So that when I have these busy weeks or days, sometimes it feels like months, eh? That water is never ending. He doesn't want us to just survive our busy schedules. He wants us to conquer them. He wants us to go from strength to strength. Remember what it said there. They went from strength to strength, and then they appeared before the Lord, victorious, overcomers. I'm not here condemning anyone for having super busy lives. I'm not saying if you only have 5 minutes, that's not enough. But I am saying God is saying to all of us, I want to fill you up. And the only way I can do that is if you come to me for water. Because what we're doing is we're going to the gym, or we're going to our spouses, or we're going to our work, and we expect those places to give us the thirst and the water that we need. In fact, if I can go this far and say, the worst thing I can do in my relationship with Murray is expect him to be the water that I need. Because every husband here is going to say, oh yes, if I have a wife that's constantly coming to me and going, I want, fill me up, make me feel beautiful, make me feel wanted, make me feel needed, he's going to run in the other direction. Not because he doesn't love me, because he loves me. Because I cannot expect that from him. It's impossible for him to do it. Only God can do that. Only God can fulfill that. And I want to get back to the thing where I said, the enemy does not want us to have that. He doesn't want us to have this revelation because he knows once we get this, we're going to fight for our time with God. He knows that once we understand that water really is a fountain of living water, we are going to trample people to get to God. We're going to actually start saying, no, I'm not going to work overtime because I desperately need time with God, even if it's 10 minutes just outside the building. That's what I mean. That thing that inside of you goes, I want to spend time with God. Even if it is 5 minutes, but then it's going to be 5 minutes of living water. God's heart for us is to not just survive. I know I'm saying this over and over again, but I want to proclaim it. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to go from strength to strength. That song that we sing so much in church, Beautiful, and it says, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring and the bride will come together and we'll sing that you're beautiful. How are we going to do that if we're almost half dead? I know it's a hectic thing to say, but think about it. The thing that I find is the more I don't spend time with God, the more tired I become. I'm already tired, but now I become more tired because I'm trying. I really am. The less time I spend with God, the more irritable, the more angry, the more lonely. Because that's the fruit of what happens. The less we spend time with Him, the more we start hearing the other voices that are telling us the lies, and we don't know what to believe. Because we don't know our Father's voice anymore. We're not used to it. It's the same as me saying to Mary, you know what? I'm going to spend one time a week with you. And expect Him in that 1 minute a week, 5 minutes, to be exactly as amazing and wonderful and loving to me as He is. I can't expect that. Our unity with God is always going to be under attack. And we can either take this seriously, or we can pretend that it's not really there. Where's all the marrieds? Just quickly put up your hand. Thank you. Where's the first place in marriage where unity breaks? Intimacy. Sex. First place. Why? Because the enemy knows if he can get us to not be intimate with one another, it immediately breaks unity. So now imagine weeks and weeks and weeks go by. You start losing the face-to-face as well. Something breaks. You can't even explain it, but it just starts feeling like there's a distance. Because God created marriage where two become one. There's blessing in that unity. It's his covenant. Do you think the enemy is just going to look at your marriage and go, have fun, enjoy it, be together, have blessed unity? No. He hates unity. He hates anything pertaining of God. And marriage is a visual example of his covenant with us, all of us. So now I'll take that into our time with him. He hates it, the enemy. He hates it. So he will do whatever he can to get us to not be one with God. We need to get angry at the right thing here. The way I was frustrated and angry at the point of tears, where I did silly things just to make my point, that I'm going to sit here until this is over. Okay, I'm very excited to hear your funny stories. Okay. God wants us to get to the point where we're desperate, where we will do anything, where we will really fight for our time with him. In John 4, it's the same passage continuing. It says, but the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. He's now speaking about what he is going to do. When what you are called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter, because remember, in her context, she's a Samaritan. It's the Gentile, someone that was looked down on from anyone who knew the Lord. And the place that they had to worship, they actually had to do this whole pilgrimage just to spend time with God. They had to come and do an offering. They had to go through the priests. They had to do all these things just for intimacy. Can I just quickly stop here? You know how spoiled we are? Tien's, I made the mistake. I said to him, I don't understand, why was it so, like, there was very few times in the Bible where God really spoke to a lot of people. In fact, go and read in the Old Testament, there's actually times where it says, and God's voice was, there was few of him, or there wasn't a lot of him speaking. And I was like, why? I don't actually completely understand this. And then Tien's, obviously, big smile, started getting a paper out, and he's like writing this whole thing down. No, I can't remember all of what it, but what was amazing, what was incredible for me is what he said. The point of why I actually asked that question was because he said there had to come a time where people understood that there was a prophecy being fulfilled, where God needed us to understand we needed a face-to-face covenant with him. Okay, now, if I lost you, I'm sorry, you can speak to Tien's to get in the detail. It's extremely profound. I'm serious, like it was amazing, but I realized, I walked away to thinking, I'm spoiled. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have the privilege that we have every second of our day. They had to go through a priest. They had to do all these burnt offerings. They had to do all these things just to get to God. And only certain people were privileged enough to even face him. And I just realized, God, I'm sorry. I'm taking what you did for me not seriously. I'm not really understanding the gift that it is, because I think if I lived in that time, I would understand the gift that this is now, because it wasn't there. Sorry, I just felt I wanted to say that. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. If we are going to wait for Sundays in church to get filled up, we are going to be disappointed. If we want to be able to worship the way God says here, out of the very being of who we are, truthfully, honestly, completely, it has to happen every day. It's the only way it can really be that real and authentic. Okay. Please don't hear this as me saying something condemning, because I'm, again, preaching this to myself. But I realize that if we only wait for Sundays to be filled up, And the reason why we're disappointed is because when we come here, we expect to have that fountain of living water by the time we go out and for it to last the whole week. But the problem is Sundays and small groups are part of the water, yes, because we are preaching about God. We are worshiping and we're doing it together and there's blessing in our unity, but it's not enough. And the second thing, unfortunately, is the same way that if I expect Murray to be my water, if we do that with the church, if we do that with our small group, we are going to be disappointed. Because the church and our small groups cannot quench the thirst that God has put in our hearts. He has put it there so that we can thirst for Him. And so I want to say something bold. That means that when we come to a Sunday, and let's say everything's going wrong. This sermon is horrible. The sound is falling over. The lights are flashing like a disco or something. The band, technically, it's horrible. The leader is singing flat, okay? You know what that says to me? It's the valley of weeping, okay? And God says, even in the valley of weeping, even in a service, that sucks. We will walk out here dancing for joy because this is not our expectation for the church to fill us up. You can go to small group on a Wednesday and it is the worst small group ever, ever, ever. And you will walk out there singing to the Lord a new song because your water is not dependent on your small group. It's on God. We have to be careful that we don't come in here to church and to small group expecting the church to quench our thirst. Because you know what's the fruit of that? We become bitter. We become angry. We feel lonely and we can't understand why. We feel heavy. We immediately become critical. Obviously, they're doing something wrong. Obviously, they're not getting it right. It's too hard. I'm just not going to come. I'd rather just go somewhere else where it's sunny. All these thoughts start coming, and we don't even know, is it God, is it not God? The point is, that's not the point. And I mean this sincerely. Because church, unfortunately, and I want to say this, is never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be able to give you the perfect sermon. And neither is Yaku or Tien or Bernie, ever. The worship, even though we'd love it to be, is never going to be perfect. And technically, things are going to go wrong because it's people. We are people doing church together. But I say to you, I've been in churches, not even in Trafford, just other churches, where literally everything that could go wrong went wrong. But because my water was coming from God, it didn't even affect me. I was just blessed by their heart for God. I'm not saying by that everything should just be excused. There's a difference of someone standing up here talking completely unbiblical things. There's a difference. Yes, then we need to get angry. There's a difference if your small group leader expects you to do something unethical, something like that. There's a difference. But I'm saying in everything that we do, it can easily become that we expect that to be our living water. And I want you to quickly think about your week. I want you to quickly close your eyes. Close your eyes. I know you love to close your eyes. Okay. I want you to think about this week, and I want you to be honest with God. Not with me, not with the person next to you, you and God. How can you honestly say, in looking at your week, can you pinpoint the moments where your water was not from God? Where were you rushing just to survive the day, just to get from one thing to the next? Maybe you can even pinpoint moments where you just escaped just to cope. And then I want you to honestly look at your week and see where were the moments where you really got water from God. And I want you to see the difference. God's heart for us is that those moments become every moment. can open your eyes. God wants us to go to work, and in everything that we do, it is worship unto God. That's biblical. Everything is unto the Lord. So that when you go to work, no matter the situation, you give it to the Lord. You do it as worship unto the Lord. You start living your days as worship unto the Lord. That is a lifestyle of worship. Where you go home at night to your kids, and I really want to say to the moms, I know some of the moms sitting there, I have so much respect for moms, especially just after they had a baby. They said to me as well, you know, you really understand the grace of the Lord when you have a baby. Because then you understand, you know, sometimes there's just not time to spend time with God, and there's just grace. Because God understands that we have seasons in our life. But the majority of us sitting here don't have a baby. So God is saying to us, for the mothers, for the fathers, for us who are husbands, wives, going to work, teachers, CAs, engineers, I can go on, and all these amazing things we're doing, do everything as unto the Lord. Because here's the other thing, that is not who we are. The fact that I'm a pastor is not my identity. The fact that I'm a wife to an amazing husband is not my identity. It's a role. It's something that I do, yes, but it's not my identity. My identity is the daughter of a king. I am the daughter of a king, of the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Almighty, the Great, the One Only. That is my identity. So from that place, I can serve my husband. I can go to work, and it's not work. And that's what I'm trusting for. I'm not saying that I'm getting it right. Obviously, I've already said it to you. I'm trusting that this will become my day-to-day life. Where nothing that I do is striving and makes it feel like I'm just surviving. I want what that passage said, strength to strength, from strength to strength. And so we need to spend time in God's presence to have that water constantly flowing from us, constantly. One of the best examples in the Bible, I love this guy because there is no one else in the Bible who explains or describes intimacy as good as David. I know I've preached about him so many times, but I just love him because he gets this. And you know what's the best part? He's just a man. He made a lot of mistakes. He wasn't the best father always. He wasn't the best king always. He really messed up sometimes. But he knew that even in the times where there were storms and tribulations like we sang now, his love will never fail. And so in every season that he went through, he ran to God. Go and read the Psalms. Go and read how he struggled with God, how he worshipped him, how he adored him, how he fought with him, how he got angry with him. But all of it is with him. And that's why I love it. He's completely honestly coming before God. That's why I love it when that passage that said, we come to worship him honestly, fully, in spirit and in truth. And that's what he gets right. In Psalm 63, it says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. If someone like David can say that, how much more us? I want to say that. I want to say to God, I want to cling to you. I want my soul to thirst for you. I want everything and every moment to want you. And as a king, he was busy. He was busy. But it gives me reassurance to know that this is his heart. And even for us, no matter our schedules, no matter the difficulties that we're facing, no matter the storms that we're going through, God wants all of us to be able to say this, that this is still our heart. That our desire is ultimately him, him alone, not the water of the world that will leave us feeling wanting, but the living water of God that makes us feel full, content, completely content. That's what God is offering us every moment of every day. I want you to stand with me. And the band can come to the front. I want to say something as well regarding worship. We need to understand that God wants a joyful noise. And I know sometimes it's very loud in here. But God wants that. He wants us to make a joyful noise for him. That's why I love it when they describe in the Old Testament about all the instruments that they use. And they were noisy. Cymbals, trumpet things like lyres and harps and everything together. And they shouted. It talks about shout for joy. That's not silent. It's not a quiet worship. It's giving praise to God from your gut with everything that you have. And I know we always mock about this, about, you know, when we're at the rugby, we shout and it's so easy. But the only way we can have that reaction towards God is if we know who he is. If we see him for who he is, then we will have a reaction of shouting for joy. Because we can't not. Because who he is too great. He's too powerful. He's too mighty. He is the king. If you study old countries where the king was worshipped, they even made the people keep clapping until he sat down. And they made them do it. I don't want to be made to clap for God. I want it to come from here. Where it can't contain it. I have to shout right now. Because he's just so awesome. But in the same sense, and that's why I read that passage in the beginning, there is a place where God wants to be adored. Where it's quiet. And I want to explain this because I think sometimes we're just going through the worship and we don't always explain what's going on. There's a reason why there's times where we make a noise. And there's a reason why there's a time where we are quiet. Only God can evoke two of those things at the same time. Where on the one hand, you cannot be quiet because he's so amazing. And on the other hand, you cannot not fall on your face before him and be quiet because he's awesome. I can't even explain it to you. That's what God can do when we see him for who he is. I want to challenge you this week. Go out and look out your window. Walk on the beach. Look to the mountain. Go and see the good works of the Lord. Everything that he has made is perfect. He is worth worshiping and adoring. And that's why we make time for both. For a time where we can just declare loudly who he is, while the drums go nuts. And then there's a time where we are quiet and we respond to the gentle spirit, the quiet voice, the whisper. Because both are God. If you go and read Revelations, you will see that. He is powerful. Flames, light, thunder. That's not a gentle, quiet God. And then all of a sudden, it speaks of the Lamb, the King on the throne, sitting there. And you just realize, wow, there's the gentle God. He's all of that together. And when you spend time with God, I want to challenge you more and say, God wants us, when we worship him at home, go and pick songs that evoke that. songs that are completely focused on just on Him. That's why I love Revelation song, because the words are only about Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the whole song. And I'll sing it 60 times if I have to. And I'll sing it shouting and dancing, and then I'll sing it on my face crying. Choose worship songs when you're at home where you can fully be yourself before God. If we're going to wait for Sundays to be ourselves, it's going to be work. God wants you in your home, in your flat, in your room, to close the door and be yourself. Think of King David. He didn't even wait to go to his room. He danced undignified in front of everyone for his king. Think of Daniel that we spoke about last week. 3 times a day, he worshipped. That's what God wants. And He's not condemning us to do it. He's not that God either. He's inviting us. He's saying, if you draw near, I will draw near. That's His promise to us. And so before we continue with worship, I want us to read, declare this next passage. It's from Psalm 103. And then we're going to continue with worship. And I want us to actually take this time to come and declare who He is, to draw near, to expect Him to draw near to us as well, to fill our cup up so that we can overflow, and then every day continue with that. And the reason why I want us to proclaim this is because it's like we are speaking over our spirits that this is what we want. Our flesh is not going to want this. It will not. If you read in Romans, it says the spirit is the one that we must submit to, not the flesh. We are spirit. And so tonight, as we read through this whole thing, we're saying to our flesh, this is what I will do. We are speaking life over this church, over our city. And then we're going to go into worship. And what I want to ask, sorry, I'm talking a lot, is during the worship, if God is speaking to you about a word or you have a vision specifically for the church, for the city, because that's also what I want us to understand. We, in our worship, are expecting God to speak to us. Just like you are at home and you're worshiping, God speaks. He drops like little thoughts or a voice. He speaks to us, and we must see that as precious. And so, but when we come together collectively, God is not necessarily only going to speak to us about ourselves. He's speaking to us for the church, for the city. And so while we worship, and if you feel you have that vision or you have a word or you just want to come and proclaim something out of Scripture, I want you to come to me and Yaku, and we're going to do that. We want to make space for more of that. Not because we're trying to be more prophetic, please. Because we want to be obedient and allow for God to speak. All right, so Psalm 103, let's read this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all my iniquity, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies me with good, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.
Let's worship the Lord.